Well, the Christmas celebrations have passed, and we've now, as we said, reached that slightly odd time, somewhat similar to February the 29th, after Christmas but before the new year. But the lights are still up, but the excitement has settled. The houses are quieter, and the routines are slowly beginning to move back to normal. And for some, this week brings relief of quietness and rest. And for others, it might bring a bit of a heaviness as distractions fade and realities of life return. And it's exactly here where Scripture meets us. There is no lingering over the Christmas story we're so familiar with. It moves quickly, almost abruptly, into the reality that follows. It's into the aftermath, the uncertainty, the return of the everyday life. It reminds us, these scriptures, that the story of Jesus does not move from manger to miracle. It moves from birth immediately into danger, from celebration into displacement, and from the joy experienced into vulnerability. And it's not a failure of this point of the story, but it is the story, because God didn't enter the world at a safe distance. He did not remain untouched by human fear and suffering, but he steps right into it. And the truth matters, because it means when these lights come down and life goes on, God doesn't suddenly withdraw. His presence is not in spite of the darkness, but within it. And it's the truth that we're invited into today. The reading from Isaiah takes us straight into the heart of this tension. The prophet is not speaking from a place of comfort or certainty. He's looking back over Israel's story, a story marked by rescue and failure, by faithfulness and betrayal, by moments of deliverance followed by long seasons of suffering. Isaiah begins by remembering what God has done. "I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord," he says, "the praises of the Lord according to all the Lord has granted us." It is the deliberate act of looking back and naming what God has done. And it's not because everything turned out well, far from it, but because God was present through it all. And then comes one of the most striking lines we can read. He says, "In all their distress, he too was distressed." Now, the Hebrew reading here is strong. It suggests shared anguish, a God who enters into the suffering of his people, who is bound in their affliction. And for many of us who, in this day and age, we've grown up with it, we've heard this all before, it's normal. We know God. We know God's love, so to speak. But the ancient view, the hearers of those days, the original hearers would have been startled, because that's not how the ancient people viewed gods. In the ancient world, gods were seen as powerful but distant. They demanded worship and were unaffected by human suffering. Rather, they might have taken joy in it. People's suffering then was seen as punishment or just irrelevant games to the gods. But Israel's God stood out. He was different. Isaiah dared to say, when God's people suffered, God suffered with them. And it's not said at a moment of triumph either. Isaiah's looking back. Exile, failure, loss, longing. The people aren't celebrating. They're remembering. And it's in the remembering that they see that God has not abandoned them, even through the seasons of silence when it felt like he had. And this is covenant language, because God is not untouched by our human suffering and pain. He feels it. He carries it. He bears it. It told them, those hearers of those days, and it tells us today, that our suffering is neither meaningless nor ignored. And it challenges how we might think about faith. We often assume if God is with me, things will be going well. Or if life is going wrong and life hurts, well, I must be doing something wrong. But Isaiah says the opposite. He says God's presence is most clearly revealed in the suffering, not the avoidance of suffering. And it's a truth we need to be reminded of, especially at the end of the year when many of us are carrying experiences and things we didn't expect or have questions remained unanswered. Isaiah here does not offer easy comfort. He offers something deeper, which is the assurance that God's presence does not depend on circumstance. And this is the ground of which the rest of the story stands. From here on, the movement to Matthew's gospel makes sense, because what Isaiah describes is a promise and a memory. But Matthew shows us the flesh and the blood. When we turn from Isaiah to Matthew, we're not moving into a new idea. We're watching the same truth take form in the world. What Matthew gives us is not a comforting scene. There are no singing angels, no shepherds kneeling, no quiet night. Instead, almost immediately, danger appears. There is political violence. The ruler, so threatened by the birth of a child, orders the slaughter of the innocent. There is a family forced to flee in the night, carrying nothing but the child and the clothes they can take with them. It's not a sentimental story. It's the word in which God has chosen, the world in which God has chosen to meet us. And Matthew doesn't soften this. He does not protect the reader, coddle the reader from this. He wants us to see clearly the world that God has entered into, what the king, what kind of Messiah this child is. Because Jesus did not enter shielded and then encounter suffering. He enters an already broken world. From the beginning, his life is marked with danger, displacement, and fear. And it tells us that God does not save us by remaining distant and untouched. He saves us by fully entering in to the messiness of our human lives. So the flight into Egypt, too, it's not a detour in the story. It is the story. It tells us God's presence is not removed from, does not remove the suffering, but inhibits it. Because we see Matthew deliberately echoes Israel's own history. Just as Israel once fled Egypt and escaped famine, so now the Son of God flees to escape death. And just as God once brought Israel out of Egypt, so he will bring his Son out again. Matthew is showing us that Jesus is not just reliving the story of Israel, not to repeat it, but as a fulfillment of it. The exile, the fear, the waiting, all gathered into a child. It tells us our own experiences, our own fears, our uncertainty. In this waiting, God is not absent. It's the very places that God dwells. Because God redeems even the symbols of past trauma. Israel's past trauma, he redeems, because that is the pattern of salvation with God. He enters the dark places and transforms from within. But what does this really mean for us now? It's the first Sunday after Christmas. It's the end of the year. Some are anxious as to what lies ahead, or some are just worn down by the accumulation of ordinary life. Bills remain. Illnesses remain, conflict in our world remains. And sometimes people carry the unspoken question of, if God really came, why does it still hurt? And the story of Jesus doesn't deny any of that. It tells us that God meets us precisely there in that hurt. The flight into Egypt reminding us that faith does not always look like certainty. Sometimes it looks like obedience without clarity, taking the next step without knowing where it leads. God's response is his presence. He doesn't necessarily bring comfort by removing the darkness. He enters it. And that means God enters. He's present in your fear. He is present in your exhaustion. He is present in any uncertainty of future you might carry, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. And so Psalm 148 really gives us the answer. It gives us a change in perspective. The psalm does not arise from comfort or ease either. It's from a people who know what it is like to live under pressure, to exist between the promise and the fulfillment of that promise. The psalm begins high above us. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Then it moves steadily downwards. Through the angels, the stars, the sun, moon, sky, and sea, until it reaches the earth itself. The kings, the rulers, the young and the old, the men and women, the ordinary people living their lives. A psalm is telling us everything is drawn into an act of praising God, not because everything is perfect, but because God remains sovereign over it all. I notice this, he doesn't command praise because now that the circumstances have improved, we can praise God. It calls praise because God is God and God is good. And his name is alone is exalted above all. And that may change how we look at worship, how we approach worship. That our praise is not dependent on how our life is going. When we worship God, it is the declaration that God remains God even when life remains hard. He is exalted above all creation, and he chooses to walk within it. And it defines faithful living, because the psalm gathers together heaven and earth, the powerful and the powerless, and says all belong to God. And it's comforting when we feel tired, comforting when we feel joy, comforting when we feel fear, or when we feel forgotten. Because our ordinary lives, our aging bodies, quiet days or private griefs, none of them are outside the sight of the Lord or the story of God's great glory. Because God is with us still. The end of the year is a threshold. We stand between what has been and what is still unknown. And some may look back over the year with relief, others perhaps with regret or a mixture of both. But Scripture gives us a perspective, inviting us to live within the larger story. Isaiah reminds us that God does not watch human suffering from a distance. Matthew shows us that God does not avoid it, but enters into the story. And the psalm rounds it off, that even in the midst of everything, God remains worthy. We can trust in him and praise him. God's work often unfolds quietly. Redemption doesn't always look like triumph, and faith is often lived in those spaces between the promise and the fulfillment in our lives. And so the message at the end of this joyful season is not go into the year and be cheerful. It's, but God is with you. He's with you in uncertainty. He is with you in the fullness of the joys of life. He is with you in the faithfulness of every day. And that perspective is encouraging, as it encourages us to keep going, to keep showing up, to keep loving those around us, even when we're hurt or the way forward is unclear. So if we could just close together and pray. God of faithfulness, you have met us where we're at. You have walked with us through our every season, through our pains, our fear, our joy. And as we step into the new year, teach us to not trust on our own strength, but to trust in you, because you are with us, Emmanuel, God with us. May your Holy Spirit remind us to walk by faith and not by fear. Lead us into this new year, we pray. Amen.